Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The name of this program is Free Indeed, and I'm your host, Nicholas. And we've been going through the scripture, finding out what it has to say about betrothal, marriage, divorce, and related topics in context. Today I wanted to depart from the scripture a little bit to address the topic of dating, courtship, and betrothal. Thought it was important to spend a little time on, well, some answers, actually. How do we go about it? What do we do? What are the alternatives to the practices of romance and dating that the world practices? So I did a little research and I found a few articles and thought I would share them with you. This one by a man named Israel Wayne. Betrothal. Should we kiss courtship goodbye? Courtship is taking the nation by storm. It seems any homeschool convention of substance has an expert on marriage preparation who usually explains how courtship is a wise and even biblical alternative to dating. Even the secular media is jumping on the bandwagon, talking about the newest harebrained scheme of these radical homeschoolers. What will they think of next? And of course, you know, if you've been with me through this study, that courtship is nowhere found in the scripture. He continues, "This may come as a surprise to many, but I don't believe courtship is biblical. In fact, I don't even think it is pragmatically wise. From the beginning, I've had reservations about it, but now that I've had a chance to observe the courtship movement for a while, my fears are confirmed. It has created some problematic situations. Don't misunderstand, I'm not in support of dating. I believe the promiscuous American dating scene is definitely preparation for divorce, not marriage. The consequences of giving your heart to one person after another, only to have it sent through the meat grinder and handed back to you, is a practice that should have died out with the dinosaurs. Non-committed romantic relationships ought to be absent from a young person's life. We all need to kiss dating goodbye. The question is, however, is courtship the solution to America's dating crisis? From what I've observed, I feel I can say emphatically, no, it is not. Chapter and verse on courtship. First of all, nowhere in the scripture do we find the term courtship. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Actually, neither does the concept. As hard as you may look, there are no courting couples in the Bible. That should be our first clue that this is not a completely biblical idea. The method of getting married found in the Bible is based on covenant relationship, with commitment as the key element. I believe the return to courtship is a result of wanting to turn back the hands of time to a better, more wholesome age. In my mind, it is much like those who wish we could just get the Bible back in the government schools. Sure, that would be nice, but that doesn't make the government education a biblical notion. In the same way, going back to a simpler time may be refreshing, and certainly it is better than what we are currently seeing practiced, but we shouldn't settle with what is old. We should desire what is right. Let us not fall short of God's best. One of the main arguments against dating is that it is emotionally damaging to give your heart to someone you aren't going to marry. I completely agree. Yet this can also be a problem in a courtship situation. And he goes on, let me explain. The definition of terms. As with anything, we have to be clear what we mean when we use certain words. We must be sure we are speaking the same language. Dating. Dating is a non-committed form of emotional promiscuity, where one is romantically involved with someone whom they have no certainty and often no intention of marrying. In most homes, it does not require the blessing or permission of the parents and is often unsupervised and unchaperoned. Dating most often includes going with and breaking up with numerous people. This is done supposedly to help the young person become accustomed to romance and relationship with the opposite sex. It is supposed to be a psychological necessity for a healthy, long-lasting marital relationship. One pastor went as far as to say that dating was needed because it causes emotional pain, and pain builds character. Well, I feel sorry for this man's children. Life hands us enough legitimate pain without inflicting unneeded agony on ourselves. And my comment would be that dating, under these circumstances, this emotional promiscuity, which most people go even further than that, and it's physical promiscuity, leads to what we have in our society today, which is, well, basically serial monogamy, where you marry one person and, well, you do what you practice for all your teenage life and your early years of adulthood. You marry someone, you break up. You marry someone, you break up. And you've developed this pattern, and what you've learned is that when you learn you're not compatible with someone, well, it's time to break up, because that's the whole idea, is to see if you're compatible. Well, Yahweh says that you are compatible, you know, if, according to his law, and now I'm commenting, if according to his law, you are married, or you are under the category of what God has joined together, then you are compatible, and he commands you. So you learn how to get along. I'll continue with the article here. Courtship. Getting to the definition of courtship. Courtship is a much more conservative thing than dating, and almost always mandates the blessing of the parents. The young couple usually meets at the parents' home or with a group. There is little physical contact, and usually you would never court anyone who wouldn't be a serious candidate for marriage. Courtship is considered an interim between just being friends and being engaged. During the courtship stage, the family tries to determine whether the relationship should progress into an engagement. The parents are usually heavily involved with each stage and often have complete say as to when and if the relationship moves into an engagement. Courting means wooing or seeking the affections of another person. One dictionary even uses the term flattery. Unfortunately, if you're trying to gain someone's favor, as you do in courting and dating, you may put on a false front and not really act in a normal way. Therefore, couples who have no commitment for marriage often have a difficult time getting to know the true personality of the person they are courting. This provides many surprises after the honeymoon has ended. I know many young couples who have been brought together by the Lord through courtship, or even dating for that matter. I don't want to imply that the relationships aren't legitimate or God-ordained. God can choose to bring two people together using any one of these three options, but some are more risky processes than others. Courtship gone wrong. When it works, courtship is better than dating. When it flops, however, it is much more painful. You see, in dating, no one has false expectations, supposedly. You go into the relationship knowing there's no commitment to marriage. At any time, the other person is free to break up with you. You expect it. What makes courtship so dangerous is that the young people go into the relationship assuming they have the parents' blessing and that they can move forward into marriage if they want to. They also assume that the other young person is serious about getting married, and there is little chance that the young man will get turned down when he proposes. Oftentimes, these assumptions prove to be dreadfully false. Let me tell you about a courtship gone wrong, which occurred not long ago. A young man went to the father of a certain gal and asked, "May I court your daughter?" The girl's father knew that the homeschooled young man was a godly and respectable fellow, so he gave his consent. One evening after dinner, the two fathers of the young courting couple were reclining in the living room. "Won't it be wonderful if my daughter and your son get married someday?" exclaims one father to the other. "Yes, that'll be great. You can imagine us both being grandfathers. Won't that be great?" "Oh yes," declares the young man's dad. "They will make great parents." "Won't it be beautiful to see our grandbaby baptized and dedicated to the Lord in the church?" said the girl's dad, who happened to be a Presbyterian. The other father, a Baptist, wasn't so sure that this was a great idea. "My grandchildren will make a confession of faith when they are older and receive a believer's baptism." That's what the Baptist said. "But what about the covenant?" retorted the Presbyterian. The two men began to angrily shout at each other until one of them declared, "This isn't going to work. Our children simply cannot be married. They aren't compatible." The two fathers determined that these two young people, whom they had blessed to enter into a courtship together, were never to see each other again. Can you imagine how devastated this young couple was? They thought they had the blessing of the parents. They assumed the fathers had prayed about the relationship and had only given the go-ahead after determining that it was the Lord's will for these two to be married. This was not the case. This courtship turned out to be a carnal way for these two dads to determine whom their children dated or courted, as the case may be, and had nothing to do with the will of God. It was regulated by the will of the parents. Parental control in a relationship, apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will bring death and destruction to the beautiful plan of God. Betrothal. In a betrothal model, there is no intermediate courtship stage. There's friendship, and then there is a betrothal or an engagement. The two young people initially get to know each other as friends in a non-romantic setting. They may do this at family get-togethers or in church or group functions, ideally. In a betrothal setting, a young man will evaluate a potential wife based on an objective set of biblical standards and criteria. And if he feels God wants him to marry a certain young woman, he submits this idea to the parents. Okay, now, you know, this is not written in stone. This guy is giving what he feels is the best pattern for betrothal. And if you've been with me in our study through the scripture, you'll find that there have been a number of patterns right down to arrangement. And we'll cover that a little bit more later. Let me jump back in the article here. If his parents, he submits the idea to the girl's parents. If the parents affirm that he should propose to a certain young lady, if his parents affirm that he should propose to a certain young lady, he then talks to her father. So here he's incorporating the idea of the children honoring the parents first by asking the young man first asking his parents. Okay, then if his parents consent, and if his parents say no, then he would drop the idea. Because, you know, he's a godly young man, and what does the commandment say? Honor your father and mother and the Lord. And that's the only commandment with promise. So rather than go behind his parents' back, as romance would dictate, and you can see this in the movies and on TV over and over, that's what they teach you, that's the pattern of society, is you don't honor your parents. That if you fall in love, well, love is above all. And the gushy, mushy, emotional high of falling in love, and, you know, right there, the word falling should give you a clue. I've never fell down and had it be a good thing. So he goes back, and if his parents affirm that he should propose to the young lady, he then talks to her father. So he goes now, he checks with his parents say yes, then he goes to the gal. If his parents say no, he drops it, and perhaps he starts looking for another mate. He doesn't first go to the girl, you know, because that would be kind of like dating, wouldn't it? It would be like building a relationship, and then that's where it's all upside down. We let the children begin the relationship, and then we have to consent, and that's called disobedience to parents. But what do we expect in a society where children aren't taught obedience, and not especially to the degree that is commanded by the Word of God? And are you really obedient if you're only obedient in degrees? Who decides what the degrees should be? Well, it should be the parents, because if they give you more liberty and more freedom, well, then that's them giving it to you, and that's their decision and not the child's. So anyway, he goes to the young lady and talks to her father, and he has here something. You may have heard the archaic term, pledging your troth. Now, I've never heard that term before, so he says it sounds funny, but it means that you are pledging your loyalty, faithfulness, and devotion. And probably the word troth comes from the word betrothal, so you would pledge a betrothal. You would make an agreement, a commitment, a covenant. Thus the young man makes a binding commitment to the young woman, pledges to be faithful to her as long as they both shall live. If the father rejects the young man's offer, the young man should have the integrity to move on with his life. And the same thing, if if the young man's own father says, no, she's not the girl for you, that we won't consent, then he should have the integrity to move on with his life. And he continues here, and not hurt the emotions of the young lady. She may not need to know that he has even proposed. She may not even know anything at this point. If the young woman's father feels that this young man is the one who should marry his daughter, he and his wife talk to their daughter. Okay, well, he's interjecting something here that, you know, I guess this is his suggestion, that both parents talk to the daughter. And that's probably a good idea, since most daughters are closer to their mothers. And then the decision is left with her. So they say, we consent, we'd like you to marry this young man. And so they leave the decision to her. Her reply to the young man must be one that is approached with sobriety and prayer. If she says no, the father tells the young man, and he respects the young lady's wishes. A betrothal is not in any way a prearranged marriage that leaves young people with no choice in the matter of who they marry. Even the biblical Rebecca was asked if she would go away with and marry Isaac. Well, that's true. But see, Rebecca honored her headship at the time, which wasn't her husband, but which was Laban, her brother, because apparently her father was dead. So the honorable thing for the young woman to do is to honor her parents and say yes. I guess Rachel could have said no, and this is actually the only instance in the scripture, because before that, Laban had already agreed to send Rachel away. But then Laban told Abraham's servant, he said, well, you know what? Let her abide with us 10 days, and then we will send you and her out. So he had already made the agreement. And then Abraham's servant said, no, I must go now. You know, please send me out with the girl. Say yes or no. So he says, okay, well, I'll ask Rachel. And that's how it actually happened in the scripture. And then Rachel said she would go, because this thing was from the Lord. So they left right away the next day rather than waiting 10 days. So, and he says, even the biblical Rebecca was asked if she would go away and marry Isaac. The decision was hers. If she is in agreement, they become betrothed or engaged and set a date for the wedding. So, and there's nothing in the law of God that dictates, well, that the decision is the young woman's. But, you know, I guess it would be a good matter. And if she objects, she may have good reasons for objection. Maybe she knows something about the young man that the parents don't know, etc. So this is something that, you know, a family has to decide for themselves, because there are no hard and fast rules on betrothal and arranged marriages. It's basically for Isaac, not Rebecca. For Isaac, it was an arranged marriage. If you go back and read the whole story. For Rebecca, well, it was arranged, but she had a choice. For Isaac, did he have a choice? No, his father, you know, was he going to be disobedient to his father and not marry the woman that, you know, his father had arranged for him? Things to ponder. And, you know, what if two children are betrothed and they know they're going to get married when they become of age? You know, I mean, this is really comes down to something that you prayerfully have to consider. Your options are wide open. There's no hard and fast rules. The only hard and fast rules are the rules that we've covered in the law of Yahweh. And basically that was, you know, the prohibition against marrying outside the faith, outside the family of God, or outside of in his kingdom, as I like to put it. You can't marry a foreigner. And it's the same as in Israel. Israel, they could not marry foreign women. Now, a foreigner could become an Israelite and join the faith of Israel, as it did happen. And that was allowed. And then, subsequently, someone would marry her that was of the household of Israel. And that would be allowed. In the same way, if someone enters the kingdom of Yahweh, then they're allowed to marry another member of his kingdom, but we're not allowed to marry outside the nation of Yahweh, or as the New Testament says, to be unequally yoked is not allowed, and doesn't specifically address marriage in that case, but that scripture is used for that purpose, and rightfully so. But he goes, a betrothal is not in any way a prearranged marriage, but it can be. like I said, that's something that has to prayerfully be considered by parents and children and, well, a family in itself. It says they become betrothed. If she is in agreement, like Rebecca said, yes, they became betrothed or engaged, and a date is set for the wedding. Now, in Rebecca's case, she got on the camel and left with Abraham's servant. And there was no wedding engagement or anything. That was the betrothal. The agreement was made. The commitment and covenant was made between Abraham through his servant. The servant had the authority of the father of Isaac, Abraham, to make this covenant. He said, go do this, and it's going to happen like this. And it happened. He made the arrangement. She came back. There was no period of time. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. No ceremony, no nothing. He took her into his mother's tent, and she became his wife. How's that? No feast, no nothing. I mean, all that might have happened, but it was neglected as far as being written about. I think that they were going to have a 10-day feast, a going-away party of sorts, but Abraham's servant shortened that by saying, let me take her today, I can't wait 10 days. Anyway, had to elaborate on the story a little bit so you get a clearer picture. So yes, it was an arranged marriage on both cases, though Rebecca was given a veto in the very end, and we don't know. I guess Laban would have honored Rebecca's veto, but that's all speculation. During the betrothal stage, now he's going on, and see, our good friend here, Israel Wayne, is giving a definition of betrothal as he's come to understand it or as he's developed it. So keep that in mind. And he goes on, he says, during the betrothal stage, they have the freedom to become emotionally bonded with each other. Well, I'm in agreement. You know, even, I mean, Isaac and Rebecca became very quickly emotionally bonded. As a matter of fact, they probably became emotionally bonded in absentia because Isaac was waiting. He knew what was going on, and certainly Rebecca knew what was going on. There must have been great anticipation in the journey. And it doesn't say how long it took him to make the journey and so forth, but you know, it might have even been weeks and maybe longer. Maybe not as long. I don't know. But he continues, betrothal is similar to courtship in that it insists that the young people must avoid inordinate physical contact. In fact, my wife and I kissed for the first time at the wedding altar. Okay, he's writing this. And I would agree with that. A peck on the cheek, maybe a kiss on the forehead or something like that. Something that is non-sexual in nature, because making out people, from my own experience, is a precursor to sex. It actually is foreplay. So I wouldn't allow my children to go and sit on the back porch and make out. Maybe an innocent kiss or peck on the cheek might be appropriate as a greeting, but I would say that would be the extent of it. Article continues here. In biblical times, a betrothal was legally binding, and in order to break off a betrothal, the young man had to give his betrothed a certificate of divorce. They were considered legally bound and committed to marriage. Prepare for marriage, not divorce. You may wonder why anyone would go through this much trouble to prepare for marriage. Well, that is exactly the point. We want to prepare for marriage, not divorce. Anytime you give your heart to someone with no commitment for marriage, you will be devastated when you break up. If a conflict of any kind comes up during a courtship, the tendency is to back off out of the relationship or to withdraw emotionally. Who wants to go deeper into a relationship where you can get along, where you can't get along? The reason so many courtships break up is because it is a trial relationship, not a committed one. In a betrothal, if friction occurs, which is inevitable, he is almost inevitable, but I have to say it's definitely inevitable. As two lives merge toward one, the young couple must work out the problems, just as they will for their whole married life. Therefore, develop skills they will use for the years to come, and breaks the cycle of backing away from relationships when the going gets tough. And I was thinking about this, that an arranged marriage really wouldn't be a bad thing. You think about it. If your parents arranged a marriage while, say, you were a youngster, you know, maybe 5, 8, whatever, and you might know who your spouse is going to be when you became of age, wouldn't there be an emotional attachment due to that betrothal, something that would grow? Wouldn't there be a learning to accept that other, your betrothed, for who they are rather than have false expectations? Wouldn't you learn to love them for who they are? And what would be the benefit of an arranged marriage? Would there be any benefit of an arranged marriage? Well, one thing would be that the parents would get to choose the family that their children are going to marry into. That would bring those families together, because the children would only come together and that relationship would only be allowed to grow as a more like a brother-sister type relationship, a friendship. I mean, really think about it. All of your family relationships are arranged for you. You didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose your siblings. But what does God command you to do? What does the Creator, Yahweh, who arranged your familial situation for you, what does He command you to do? Well, to live by His law and to love Him and love your neighbor. In this case, well, who's your closer neighbor than the members of your own household? So if you look at an arranged marriage in the same context, you get the idea that, you know, the commandment is still the most important thing. Obey your parents, and husbands are commanded to love their wives. Wives are commanded to honor their husband. Like I said, no hard and fast rules here, but just make sure that Yahweh's commandments are incorporated in. Because I think if the woman, in the case of what we read here in Israel Wayne's article, if the girl was given final veto, does that mean that she has the highest say in the family government in that instance? Something to think about, because Yahweh has definitely ordained a family government structure. So much so that a father owned his entire household. It's time for a break. When we get back, we're going to talk about falling in love. Don't go anywhere.